Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, so this month we are studying the Acts of the Apostles, and the book of Acts tells the story of how God blessed his church and how the church blessed the world. This also coincides with sort of the theme that the Covenant Church is all about right now, which is how do we bless our friends? How do we help them take one step closer to Jesus Christ? So we started a couple weeks ago and we talked about beginning in prayer. And we talked about Stephen, who was the very first martyr of the church. And as he was dying, he didn't pray for a friend, he prayed for his enemies, the very assassins that were killing him. And a guy named Saul, who was an accomplice to murder, became the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament and who is a great teacher in the Christian church. God answered Stephen's prayer. He began with prayer, and God saved Paul, which went on to help save most, or a good part of the Western world. The second week that we were working on this, we talked about listening with care. And we moved on to this story of the evangelist Philip, who met an Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip listened to the Holy Spirit. He listened to the eunuch's story. He listened to the eunuch's questions. And tradition tells us that that eunuch brought the gospel, brought the good news of Jesus Christ to Africa. If we want our friends to take a step closer to Jesus, we have to listen with care, both to the Spirit and to their needs. Last week, we talked about the council in Jerusalem. It was the first big fight in the Christian church, and James was there, and Peter was there, and Paul was there, and they were debating who is in and who is out. And they said, everyone. Everyone who believes is welcome to the table. Bring them on in. Come on over. We want people to know this Jesus. You don't have to be kosher anymore. Dudes don't need to be circumcised anymore. This was happy news. And it's a reminder that if we want our friends to take one step closer to Jesus Christ, eat with them. Invite them over to dinner. Go get a cup of coffee. But that's a great way to help people take a step closer to Jesus. Today in Bless, we get to the first S in Bless, and that S stands for serve with love. And so we get to the story of how Paul met this woman, Lydia, and she's a successful businesswoman, and he serves her with love by sharing the gospel with her. And then he lets her serve him in love. Isn't this the way it is when we share our faith, that we give and we receive? He served her, but he gave her the opportunity to serve him. And we're going to turn to that story right now. It's Acts chapter 16, 9 through 15. This is when the gospel comes to Europe for the very first time. The moral of today's story is, if you want people to find Jesus, serve them with love, give them an opportunity to serve in Jesus' name as well. So let's open up that story now, shall we? Acts 16, verses 9 through 15. It goes like this. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down, and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is God's word. The first point I'm going to make today is that Paul served Lydia and her household. Whenever Paul would come to a new city, he'd always start in the exact same place. He'd always go to the synagogue. He would preach to the Jews, his fellow Jews, his brothers and his sisters in the faith of Judaism. He'd preach to them first, and then he would go out to the rest of the city and preach to Gentiles, foreigners, Europeans, Asians that weren't Jews. But when he got to Europe, when God called him to Europe, everything changed. There was no Jewish colony in Philippi. There was no synagogue in Philippi. Paul needed a new strategy for Europe. There are a lot of Jewish colonies throughout Asia. Europe was a different thing entirely. Paul was going to have to change a strategy. So he leaves the city gate, he goes to the river, and he goes looking for people having a prayer service. Sure enough, he finds a bunch of women praying by the river. They are there to wash themselves clean. They are there to open up the Bible and to talk about it. They are there to pray with one another. And one of the women there was a successful businesswoman named Lydia. Now, I told you a few weeks ago that purple dye was more precious in the ancient world than gold, than its weight in gold. This woman was doing pretty well. She was a successful businesswoman. The Bible tells us she had her own home. She had her own house, okay? It was big enough for a household full of women. It was big enough that she could say to Paul and his friend Silas and his friend Timothy and his friend Luke, come on over, and there's plenty of room. She was doing well. Now, it's unlikely that Lydia had a house because she was a widow. In the Roman Empire, widows were only allowed to keep 10% of their husband's property. Can you imagine? Your husband dies, you're allowed to keep 10%. The rest, it's gone. You don't get it. It's gone. That's what the Roman world was like. It's possible that she was divorced and she found some financial freedom that way, but more likely was that Lydia was a unique woman in the ancient world that was given the opportunity to make her own fortune. Macedonia was famous. It was like the one little spot in the Roman Empire where a woman could have some degree of freedom and some degree of success on her own. Lydia and her friends, they met at the river, they were worshiping God, but it wasn't a proper worship service without a teacher. And so the Bible tells us that Paul sat down and he started talking to the women. What the Bible is telling us, what Luke is telling us here, is that Paul sat down like a rabbi in the synagogue, and he started to teach the women, and they believed. And God opened up Lydia's heart, and she believed, and she and everyone in her household, were these her children? Were these women that worked with her? Were these slaves? We don't know. But her entire household was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Lydia said, come on over. Come on over to my house if you believe that I'm a Christian. Now, Lydia and her friends, they had a need. They needed to know that women mattered to God. That might seem obvious to you, but it was not at all obvious in the Roman Empire. In the city of Rome, there were 131 men for every 100 women in the city of Rome. It was a far bigger ratio, disproportionate ratio, in the rest of the empire. In the rest of Italy, in North Africa, in Asia Minor, where Paul was just coming from, the ratio was 140 men to every 100 women. You don't get an unbalanced ratio like that without meddling, without killing baby girls, okay? Just for perspective, We all know about China's one-child policy. In the year 2010, after they lost more than 35 million girls that just disappeared during the one-child policy, their ratio in 2010 was 118 men to every 100 females. Okay? Think about that. Even the largest Roman families seldom raised more than one daughter. You have another daughter, you leave her out to die. Plato, Aristotle, they both said, oh, that's the way to go. Let your daughters die. The need that Lydia had, and those women at the river had, was to know that they mattered to God. Sometimes the Christian church gets accused of sexism. The Christian church changed the world in teaching everyone that every life matters, men and women, in every possible ethnic group. Is it any wonder that Lydia and the women in her household embraced the God of Israel? The Roman historian Tacitus claimed that this Jewish teaching, that this Christian teaching, that it is a deadly sin to kill an unwanted child, was another one of their, and I quote, sinister and revolting practices. As an independent businesswoman, rare as that was in that ancient day, Lydia needed to hear that she was not an accident of birth. A strong woman like Lydia needed to hear that she could serve God with meaning and purpose. One of the reasons why the church grew so dramatically is that the church was addressing the real needs of women in that society. All right? And sociologists all agree that the women were the ones that were flocking to the church because they were getting a better deal there than anywhere else in Roman society. Second, Lydia served Paul and his companions. Now, Lydia insists, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, you come on over to my house. It was a little odd for four dudes to show up at this house full of women, but it was a lot more appropriate than staying at the local inn, because the local inn would always double as a brothel in those days. You're wondering what happened to some of these girls that were left out? Some of them were picked up, and some of them were turned into slaves, into prostitutes. That's the ancient world for you, okay? So they go over to Lydia's home, and Lydia's home suddenly becomes the very first church in Europe. Raise your hand if you have any European heritage at all. Okay, raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. Okay, if either of those things is true, this is your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma. She ran the church, the first church that was ever in Europe. Okay? It was her house. It was her rules. Now, have you ever been a guest at someone's house before? Have you ever been a host at someone's house before? When you are a guest, when you are a host, you have to serve each other with love, right? The hostess has to take care of her guests. The guests have to follow the rules in the house. It's not that too different from sharing our faith in Jesus. Just as a guest will run away from a rude hostess, your friends will run away from the gospel unless you politely address their very real needs. And just as a hostess will kick out an obnoxious guest, your friends will reject the gospel unless you appropriately address their needs. Sharing your faith works so much better when you're a good hostess, when you're a good guest, when we're polite, and we actually deal with the needs that are in front of us. It's not buttonholing someone on the plane or on the bus. It's actually developing a relationship where you share with love with one another. Benjamin Franklin once said, or at least he reportedly said, you never can tell with the internet, right? I mean, everything that's on the internet was either said by Abraham Lincoln, Mark Twain, or Benjamin Franklin, so you never really know. But Benjamin Franklin apparently said that house guests are like fish. After 3 days, they both begin to smell, stink, whatever, smell, stink. Paul and his companions were Lydia's house guests, and they began to stink. They raised a stink all over Philippi. They healed this woman, this slave girl, from the oppression of a diabolical spirit. And oh man, Philippi went nuts. There was a riot through the town, and people grabbed Paul and Silas, and they stripped them naked, and they beat them with rods, and they threw them into prison. You think this was embarrassing for Lydia? That her house guests are causing such a ruckus? That those are her guests out in the street, naked, getting beat up by sticks? Lydia doesn't abandon her guests. She sticks with her new friend. She sticks with her new faith in Jesus Christ. It got awfully stinky in Philippi, but Lydia did not abandon Paul and his friends. When the Philippian authorities finally release Paul and Silas from prison, they say, get out of town! What did Paul and Silas do? Anyone remember? Paul and Silas, they go to Lydia's house. And what do? They encourage all the brothers and all the sisters in Jesus Christ. They're not done until they encourage all the Christians that are in Philippi. And then they leave. And they leave Lydia in charge of the first church in Europe. This woman, this purple salesman, first church in Europe. It's her house. It's her rules. First church in Europe is this woman, Lydia, this purple saleswoman. And that's the home base of the whole European gospel mission, at the house of this woman who sold purple cloth. Paul entrusted Lydia to pick up the pieces after the riot and to welcome new people into faith. And the Christian church grew like wildfire in Philippi, throughout Europe, throughout Asia, throughout North Africa. The church exploded with growth, in part because the church said, hey, women, you matter. The church over-recruited women. It was the minority in that society, but the church over-recruited women. They said, no killing little girl babies. Women seemed to like that message. In the Roman world, it was common for a man to say to his wife, to his lover, to his concubine, go get an abortion. That was common, and she had to obey. Church said, no, we don't do that here. That's not who we are. The Christians had a really weird expectation. The Christians believed it's not just women that need to be faithful to their marriages, but the men as well. That idea enters Western thought because of the Christian message, that men as well as women need to be faithful to their marriages. You think women might have liked that idea? Think that might have been an attractive reason to come join the Christians? The other thing was that in that society, if you were a pagan girl, you were given away as a child bride. We're talking 12, we're talking 13, we're talking 14 years of age. You were given away to marriage, sometimes before you even went through puberty, okay? Christian girls were encouraged to wait until they were 18, until they were mature women before they got married. Do you think that might have been attractive to a lot of mothers out there? The Christian church was incredibly successful. They were so successful at bringing women into the church. They were so successful at over-recruiting women that the Roman government made a law and said that Christian missionaries are not allowed to visit the homes of pagan women anymore. because they were assuming that, oh, they're just going to become Christians. And then something really funny happened. I told you earlier it was about 131 to 100 or 140 to 100, depending on where you are in the empire. Guess what happened when all the women started going to church? Can you guess? The men followed them. They followed them into church. They followed them into their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you wanted to get a date, you had to go to church. I'm serious. This is how the Western world, this is how Europe became so Christianized. All the dudes started going to church. And there's a much higher percentage there because they weren't killed as babies, these Christian girls. They weren't dying because they were forced to get an abortion. And the church grew exponentially because Christians had this weird idea that women are human beings too. Another reason why the church grew so rapidly is that women were given a meaningful place to serve from the very beginning. It only lasted until about the 5th century. I've got to admit, sexism really creeped back into the church after the 5th century. We know this, where women stopped being leaders in the church. But for the first 400 years of the church, women really led the church. You don't believe me? You weren't taught that in the church you grew up in? I want you to do me a favor. I want you to open up your Bible with me. Can you open up your Bible with me? Let's talk about the women in the New Testament. Who was the first person to preach the gospel message? It wasn't a dude. Mary Magdalene, it was the women at the empty tomb. They preached the first sermon. Good news, first uttered out of Mary Magdalene's lips. Look at Junia. Paul describes her as outstanding among the apostles. Peter was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. That's the highest job title you can get in the early church. Peter's pretty good. James is good too. Junia was outstanding among the apostles. What does that mean? She was outstanding, it says in the book of Romans. Phoebe was a deacon and a patron. Priscilla taught and planted churches with her husband Aquila. Lydia, Nympha, Apipha, they all hosted churches in their house. They were the patron. Their house. Their rules. Chloe resolved conflicts. Tabitha was a philanthropist. Tryphena and Tryphosa, these women are described as hard workers. You may not have known that, but those are women. The four daughters of Philip are described as being prophets of the Lord. Years later, Paul wrote back to this church in Philippi, the one at Lydia's house. And in his letter to the Philippians, he admonished the leaders, who were a couple of women named Euodia and Syntyche, to get along with each other. There's a lot of imperfect men in the Bible. There's a couple of imperfect women in the Bible too. But they were the leaders. That church in Philippi was still being led by women. The early church had great success converting women to Jesus because the church served their needs and because the church gave women a meaningful place to serve Jesus. On Friday night, I went to the Love, Inc. banquet. I don't know if you know what Love, Inc. is, but it's a wonderful ministry here in the Skagit Valley that serves the least, the last, and the lost. All the churches in town, a lot of the churches in town, they support it together. I think there were 50 different churches represented at the banquet on Friday night, all different types. And you know, churches, they disagree about all sorts of stuff. But they're all there because they all agreed, we got to take care of people in need. And I got to hear in a Catholic gymnasium, with all my brothers in Christ and all my sisters in Christ from every denomination, I got to hear these two women preach, all right? And they were preaching about how they discovered Jesus because someone served them in love from Love, Inc. Their testimonies were quite similar. Both women had struggled with drug addiction. Both women did time in prison. Both women lost their families to addiction. And Love, Inc. was there to help these women find apartments, find furniture, find some clothes, find jobs. Oh, yeah. And find Jesus. They found Jesus. The Christian church lovingly served these women, and their hearts were open to the gospel, just like Lydia in today's story. Hallelujah, right? Amen, right? Both women mentioned in their sermons to this diverse crowd of people that they now volunteer with Love Incorporated. It is their turn to serve the least, the last, and the lost. And they are helping women, and they are helping men discover new life in Jesus Christ. Christian discipleship looks like this. First, we are blessed, and then we get to bless others in Jesus' name. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female, and it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, and it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, Jesus has a place for you to be served and then to serve in Christ's name. That's what discipleship is. If you want to help your friend, take a first step towards Jesus Christ. Serve them with love. Don't just leave them there, though. Whoever they are, whatever their background is, help them take the second step of discipleship, which is help them find a way to serve others with love in Jesus' name. Jesus is very open-minded about using even the most unlikely people to preach the good news and help people develop their own personal relationship with Him. It just doesn't matter what your background is. It just doesn't matter what you did in the past that was so unfortunate. It just doesn't matter the circumstances of your birth. Jesus wants to use you to preach the gospel to people who need that good news. Anyone, everyone who has been blessed by Jesus is invited to take that blessing and to pass it on to the next person in need. Amen.